A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 19, 1988, entitled, The Worship of God, the Healing of Persons. The scripture reading is Psalm 73. The text for the sermon is Psalm 73, verse 17. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Everyone loves a fairy tale. We all love fairy tales, and thank God for children that give us adults an excuse to read them. Some of the children's writers are the most profound writers because the deepest truths are dealt with, and those are not children's truths. They're more profound often than so-called adult literature. We love a fairy tale, and I think we love the fairy tale because down deep in our depths we know that the fairy tale is true. We know that the fairy tale is true because good prospers and the wicked are wasted. We know the fairy tale is true because we know that things really should come out that way. If God is God and God is good and things are right, then the fairy tale must be true. And so it touches something in our depths that responds to it. And we know it is so, and we love it so. Of course, the fairy tale is true in the long run. But it's not true in the short run. And the short run is the span of any person's life. The fairy tale is not true within the span of a person's life in the short run. In the span of a person's life, things don't always come out right. In fact, things often don't come out right. As we observe about us, as we reflect on our own lives, life is not fair. There's really no justice. I could document that going on and on and on. We don't choose our parents. We don't choose the community into which we're born, our race, our national origin. We don't choose our giftedness or lack thereof. There's a large lump of life that's simply given. And there's no real justice in that. Oh, maybe if you could trace all the lines back far enough, you might be able to see that there were some critical decisions here or there that led to this, to that, and so on. But, no, you can't figure it out. As far as our human experience is concerned, it's not fair. It's not just. It's not equitable. Things don't always come around. And yet, the fairy tale is true. But when someone says that, we laugh and say, fairy tale, fantasy. Because we know it's not true. And yet we love the fairy tale because we know it should be true. We hope it's true. And so there's kind of a war going on within us. We love the fairy tale, but we kind of scoff and smile at the fantasy world of those who believe that things come out all right. But life is not fair. And if one's happiness or well-being rests upon the necessity of life being fair and there being justice and equity, then one is in for a rough ride indeed. Because it simply doesn't often happen that way. Life isn't fair. And yet there's something in us that says it should be fair, it must be fair, but it isn't fair. And sometimes We get so obsessed with that problem and overwhelmed by the negative aspects of it that we fall into a kind of a cynicism. A cynic is a person that scoffs at all high motivation or apparent goodness or nobility. A cynic is sour. A cynic is critical. A cynic is always finding fault. Cynicism is a terrible disease, dis-ease of soul. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, wrapping their tentacles around the soul until all of the life is sapped out, all of the vitality gone. Life loses all spontaneity. There is no joy. We walk through the world as hollow people, mere shadows, numb, no longer sensitive, being afraid to feel, being afraid to give ourselves, being afraid to love, to dare, to risk, holding ourselves tightly within, not being able to bear the pain anymore. An embittered soul leads to spiritual, mental, emotional death within. Probably no more vivid portrayal of it than Psalm 73, which I read a moment ago. Oh, it starts out with a buoyant statement of faith. Surely God is good to Israel, to such as are of pure heart. That's the premise. And it's also the conclusion. That's where the psalmist begins and that's where the psalmist ends. But the premise sounds a lot different than the conclusion. The premise is pre-hurt, pre-anguish, pre-pain. It sounds like, well, like any kind of a statement you might expect a preacher to make in the pulpit. Surely God is good. Obviously God is good. It sounds like the kind of pious platitude that trips off the tongue of the unreflective believer. Surely God is good. As premise, it can sound rather hollow. But the psalmist of Psalm 73 sets it forth not only as the premise, but as his conclusion. But between premise and conclusion, there is the deep valley, the dark night of soul. And he portrays poignantly his own struggle against doubt, against embitterment, against self-pity, against cynicism. He tells us he was on the very brink of disillusionment. Surely God is good to Israel, to such as are of pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had almost stumbled when I observed the prosperity of the wicked. When I looked around about me and I saw that nothing comes out right, I looked and I saw those who are careless, care less about God, about good, about right, about justice, about fairness. The kind of people that go to the beach and come back beautifully suntanned, make an investment and everything turns to gold. Everything comes up roses. I look about me, he says, and there are people, and it seems as though they have no trouble in their life. Everything they do turns out golden. And he says, they have no conscience, no pangs. In order to further their own cause, they're ready to oppress, to persecute, to do whatever is necessary, using coercion and manipulation in life in order to effect their own ends, engage totally in the selfish pursuit of their own pleasure. And he says, they look at me and say, does God care? And even worse, more chilling for the one trying to believe, does God care? Does God know? Does God care? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that state of soul where you wondered whether God knew, whether God cares? Have you ever looked about you and been tempted to throw in the towel, to throw up your hands? Have you said with the psalmist, I kept my heart clean in vain. To what end all this goodness and righteousness and struggle, trying to do my best, trying to do my job, trying to be responsible? Look about me. It doesn't seem to matter. The psalmist, in his candor, portrays the kind of struggle that I think all of us know sometime or other. On the brink of disillusionment, on the edge of losing one's faith, wondering whether it matters at all, if God is God, if God knows, if God cares. Bitterness, cynicism, jealousy, self-pity, spiritual death. Surely God is good. That was his premise. But he said, I almost lost it. But it's also his conclusion. And so obviously something happened. Something happened to turn him around. And what happened? He went to church. Now, isn't that a rather naive and simplistic response to such a severe human problem? Can all of the anguish of the world be wrung out by an hour in church? It's what you expect a preacher to say, right? But he says, when I sat down to think about this, it was too difficult for me, too painful for me. I couldn't figure it out until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I saw clearly. What happened to him? Worship happened to him. Now, to be fair with the text, I have to continue the sentence. Then I saw clearly their end. He had been setting himself up over against the wicked, the ones who were careless, who disregarded God and right and goodness. Now, he says, I went into the sanctuary and I saw clearly their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. And he speaks about how the wicked are going headlong to destruction. And if you think about it a moment, you might say, well, I don't really appreciate that on the part of the psalmist, this godly man, after all, sort of saying, they're going to get theirs, boy. I mean, is that where our comfort is? Standing around waiting until the wicked get theirs? Well, that's not nice. I've done it a time or two. There are a few of us, if we're really honest, who haven't taken a little secret satisfaction in the fall of another, especially if another was a few rungs ahead of us. But actually, that's not all that's here. Let's give him credit for something more. I saw clearly in the sanctuary their end, but what is involved in that is a total conception of reality. I saw in the perspective of the sanctuary, from the perspective of eternity, I saw that I was judging on far too narrow a compass. I saw that I was trying to make things come out right in the narrow compass of my little life. And what I was forgetting was the sovereign eternal purpose of God. I saw their end in the sanctuary. I saw that what is apparent success or prosperity at the expense of goodness and righteousness with disregard for God will not finally wash. I came to see from the perspective of the sanctuary and the posture of worship that there is more going on than what is apparent within the stream of history itself. It was in the experience of worship that he gained new insight. And that insight enabled him to put things together, to see in the long-range view of things. And it was not only the insight, but the insight also opened him up to the experience of the presence of God. And in communion with God, he experienced healing. And that's why I entitled the message, The Worship of God, The Healing of Persons. And I want to say at the very beginning that worship has the focus of God, and worship is worship of God, and worship is not in order to have some human therapeutic effect. We don't come here because it's good for us, first of all. We worship God. But if we genuinely worship God, it will be good for us. If we genuinely get in touch with God, we will be healed. There is an effect of coming here and offering ourselves, responding to the grace of God, celebrating the goodness of God, getting again a perspective on the eternal purpose of God and the habit of God's heart to save and to redeem. It is important to come here and have our being overwashed with the conviction that God is God and God is good and God is righteous and has an eternal plan and purpose which he is working out in history, whether I can see it in the short span of my 70 or 80 years. Here it is, in worship, in the sanctuary, that I have the possibility of seeing clearly. I tried to understand it, and it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And here when I'm caught up in the worship of God, new insight, self-understanding, and healing are affected. This strange experience of Sunday morning. Karl Barth, the greatest theologian, I suppose, of the 20th century, began for 10 years as a village pastor. And after the finest continental education, he went into the pulpit and had nothing to say. And he struggled. And he struggled with the people and with the Bible. And in his struggle, he wrestled and he prayed and he thought and he read and he finally wrote a book which was the outcropping of all of that. And the book gave him instant fame. And he was invited to a pastor's conference to give a view of his theology. And he was embarrassed by that. He said, my theology, my viewpoint, my standpoint. If I have a standpoint, it is the pulpit. If I have a viewpoint, it is Sunday morning. The Word of God before me and the people of God before me. And he says, this strange event of Sunday morning, strange building, strange architecture, strange appointments, praying, liturgical acts, responses, chants, liturgy, hymns, praying, preaching. But he says, if that's all there is, if we don't recognize that above and beyond what is being said, there is something more that is being said, if we don't see that in every action, every word, every deed, it is a pointer beyond itself, if we don't see that all of it is crying out, God is here. Then we don't realize what happens when we come to church. All that we do, our assembling in this place, everything about it, every moment of it, is crying out, God is here. And there's a certain expectation, a certain sense of expectancy as one comes. And Bart says to pastors, he says, your people will come. And they'll come in all different kinds of states, some coming unconsciously, some coming simply habitually, some coming hurting, some coming seeking, some coming hoping, some coming dead. And if you don't understand your people better than they understand themselves, you will fail to know that they are coming here with a question out of the depths that says, is it true? Is it true? Is God good? Does God know? Does God care? Oh, he says, they won't shout the question out. Down in the depths, that's why they've come. Is it true? The psalmist found in the sanctuary that it was true. He gained self-awareness. He said, I was so ignorant, recalcitrant. I would not understand. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsels and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh may fail. The wicked may prosper, the bottom fall out, the roof fall in, all hell break loose. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what happened? God happened. What changed? Same world out there. Same circumstances. Nothing changed. Except the one who worshiped. Who went out of the sanctuary, able to say, I see. And I know, God knows, I know, God cares. And that's enough.